Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Kim. You know, as I've thought about dads this week, you know, I had my youngest son with me throughout the week, and I just remember that usually what happens when, you know, the kids are on our watch, kids probably get away with more when they're with dad. Would moms agree with that? You know, dads kind of let them get away with a little bit more, especially when you have guys. You know, you kind of just, you know, do things that probably aren't the best or allow them to do things. I know it's been that way in my life. The only time I ever had to take my son to the emergency room was it was on my watch when it was my duty to watch him. And it was actually my fault that he got ran over by a lawnmower and coming off a trailer. So, I mean, it was ugly, and I was scared to death, but that's what usually happens, right, when dads are in charge. And sometimes we say, you know, when we do things with our guys and with our kids, we say, hey, we don't have to tell mom all this, right? You know, let's just keep this to ourselves. And I know that might not be right, but we do that as dads sometimes. Hey, it's just, we don't have to tell everything. It's just like when I let my guys climb up on top of the roof and sit on the roof and look at the stars. We didn't have to tell mom we did that, right? And so as I was looking at different Father's Day stuff this week, I saw this video that I want to show you of this dad who thought he had a great idea, right? He put his two girls, you've probably seen the video, but it went viral. You know, his two little daughters in a little toy car and pushing down a hill. He thought that'd be a great idea until he realized his other daughter was in the way and about to get run over by the toy car. So watch this. Watch this right here. Thought it was a great idea at that point. Whoop! Oh, I love that response. Get her, get her. Oh, yeah. And if you could hear the sound, you'd hear all the people screaming, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. And I just would love the response, you know, how'd you die? My dad. Yeah, it's my dad. Right. Well, you know, I've talked a lot about my dad, and people say my dad and I looked alike. I couldn't ever see it, really, but no, we look just alike, and especially now, I look in the mirror in the mornings now, and I've shared this with you before, right? I look in the mirror, and I go, oh, my goodness, and I'm not the good-looking dad that I've always, you know, remember when he was in his 30s. I'm the old-looking dad now, right? I'm like, I just look like my old dad, you know, it's like, you know, and I get down and depressed, but then I think, well, you know, Monty, you do look like your dad on the outside, but what about on the inside? Do you really look like him on the inside? And again, I was blessed with just a great dad and who loved his God and he loved people, you know, no matter who they were. My dad just loved them and he always wanted to tell them about Jesus. And sometimes he would embarrass you in that way when you would be in a crowd. I mean, he'd be looking to share with Jesus with this waitress or with this waiter or whatever, man. He was always looking for that opportunity. And I sometimes wondered, what was it about my dad that gave him the strength to really live out his faith? You know, with his family, of course, and his marriage, with us as his children, but really in every area of his life, and with his business friends, you know, just with his church, just always looking to live out his faith. And again, I know that he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I know that he loved people and that tried to love people in that same kind of way. But you know what I finally realized that I think it was that gave him that strength? It was his love for God's Word. I mean, my dad loved God's Word. He loved to read it. He loved to teach it. He loved to live it out in his life. He wasn't perfect. You know, I don't want to paint that picture, but he loved the Word of God. And I've shared with you before, the picture that is ingrained in my memory is as a little 12 or 13-year-old boy walking out of my bedroom around the corner and seeing my dad late at night, just with his nightlight on in his chair with his, you know, his ottoman there and his Bible opened there with his head just laying in his Bible. In reality, he was probably just sleeping, but in this little boy's... Nah, that's not fair, is it? He can't defend himself, right? No, to this little boy, it was... Man, it was like he wanted the Word to saturate his mind. And he was just sitting there praying to his Heavenly Father. You know, and I know I had a rare relationship with my dad, right? He was the best man in my wedding, and I always wanted to grow up to be like him, but I always thought that there's no way I'll be able to reach him, right? Who he was as a man of God. And so I've struggled with that throughout the years. And even when as we walk through these characters in the Old Testament, you know, you go, wow, I could never be an Elijah. I could never be, you know, Joshua. I could never, you know, be, you know, they were special people, right? Special men of God. But here's what I've discovered as I've studied God's Word. The entire Bible is a chronicle of people, no different, no better, no smarter, you know, or more spiritual than you or me, except that they took the Word of God and they believed it. You know, they were no different than us, except they took God at His Word. They took God at His Word. My dad always used to say to me, "Monty, you can't imagine all that God's got prepared for your life just because He loves you so much." And I always thought that that was just something He shared with me to encourage me, right? To lift me up, to continue to cheer for me. Until I began to read God's Word, and really until I got his Bible after He passed away. And I realized that He was always just saying that to me because it was a verse, because He loved me and He wanted to encourage me for sure, but it was also one of His favorite verses in the Bible. And so I want to read it to you this morning. And this is my dad's Bible here. Can I read it out of my dad's Bible? He's got it circled. He's got it highlighted. And of course, it's in the old King James. The old King James. You know, so this is very holy. It is, really. It'll come up in a different translation for you in a moment. But let me just read it here in his Bible where he has it circled. It says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And my dad just used to speak that into my heart all the time. This is what Scripture means when they say, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Do you catch that promise that's there? I mean, when you and I stand up and step out in unhindered love for God, an unwavering faith that you are a man or a woman that God has prepared unimaginable things for, you will begin to shine. You know, you will begin to live out your faith in a way that he can use you, that will make a difference for him. You need some evidence of that? Let me give you some. What if Noah decided to play it safe and not become a boat builder in his old age, and instead of saving the human race? What if Moses resolved to stick with tending sheep instead of delivering 3 million people from slavery? What if David did the common sense thing, right, and kept his mouth shut with Goliath instead of talking and taking him down? What if Daniel hid his faith instead of seeing an angel close the jaws of man-eating lions? What if Mary told God no, instead of having the honor of giving birth to our Savior? And what if Jesus decided that it wouldn't be worth the pain and suffering on earth to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins? And what if you exchanged this incredible opportunity that God has given us right now in 2020, in these crazy days, the opportunity that he's given you and me? What if you exchanged that instead of shining and allowing him to use you to change the little corner in your world? Do you know what happens when nothing changes? Nothing. And to be honest with you, this is a huge fear of mine. I don't want nothing to be the ending credits of my story, which is why I see this year as really a new challenge, a new opportunity for you and I to fulfill the greatest call that has ever been put on the table for us. And you know what that call that Jesus has on our life is? It's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. It says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says. And so he says, this is your commandment. This is the call that's on the table for us, even today in these crazy days. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you. And I will be with you even until the end of the world. Listen, not a minute of any day goes by when you don't have the power, if you're a follower of Christ, when you don't have the power and the presence of Jesus Christ within you. And the people of God has placed, and those people that God has placed in your life are, you know, not there by accident. God's heart beats in love, not only for his children, but for everyone. For everyone. And the mind-blowing truth to me is that he has placed the message of the gospel and the ability to make disciples in our hands. He's called us to do that. And there's never been a day more important than these days to begin to do that, to begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to begin to come alongside others and help them grow in their relationship with God as you grow in your relationship with him. You know, we're all embracing the reality that we are creating our life stories, that one day we're going to tell stories about our lives, right? And the good news is that many of you, a few years from now, you're going to tell a story about this chapter of your life. And you're going to have a story that you're really proud to tell. And you'll say, hey, during these days, I made some new friends, or maybe I took a step of faith, or I started a discipline in my life that helped change the direction of my life. I was able to get over a hurt or, you know, heal a relationship in these days. I even started a ministry. Maybe for some of you, I started a ministry. Maybe you just stopped something that was hurting you. And as you look back several chapters from now to this chapter in your life, you'll have a story to tell. God will use the decisions that you made now to share with others. Unfortunately, we all know that this is true as well, that for some of us, several years from now, we'll look back to this chapter of our life and we won't be very proud of it, right? We might have made some decisions that we regret, and there may be a chapter of our life where we really don't want to tell that story. And really, the decision is up to you. I don't know who quoted this, but we've said it many times. The decisions that you make today determine the stories that you'll tell tomorrow. And so it's important to realize that the one thing we decide today will one day to determine the stories that we tell about that we tell about our lives. It's amazing the way the decisions we make determine the stories that we tell. So the big question I want to ask today is, how do we live a story worth telling? How do we live a life that produces a story that we want to tell? How do we really begin to shine, reflect the image of God, the character of God? How do we do that? And I think the answer is found again in God's Word. And this morning, we're going to look at the character of Joshua, my dad's favorite Old Testament character, Joshua. And you can turn to Joshua, chapter 1, we'll be there this morning, but you know, let me give you a little bit of background of Joshua. You know it, it's a very familiar story. In Joshua 1, the Israelites are on the verge of crossing into the Promised Land. They've been 40 years wandering in the wilderness, right? Now they've come up. They're ready to cross the Jordan River, knowing that they're going to possess, going in to possess the land. And God says in verse 11, we'll begin with verse 1, but let me start with verse 11. It says, 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God has given you for your own. And God's saying to Joshua, Joshua, you've got a tremendous future ahead of you. God's going to do some great things in your life. You know, God says, everything I have promised and more. But it's going to be a fight. And there are going to be battles. It says in that verse, it says, you know, Joshua, you got to take possession of what I want to give you. So I begin to think about in our own lives, what will the future hold for us? What will the future hold for us as we begin to move through these days, this new normal, this season of life in which we are walking through right now? I mean, it's crazy, and it's hard to get our minds wrapped around it. But what is God doing? What will our future hold? And I think the answer is, that it's going to hold a mixture of blessings and battles. It's not going to be easy to live out our faith in these days. But I really believe God is saying, hey, I've got some great things that I want to do in your life. I have some things that you haven't even thought of. I want to bless your life. Your best days are ahead of you. And that's hard for us, some of us, to believe that our best days are ahead of us. But then he's also reminding us it's going to be a battle. You're going to have to wake up every morning and fight for this future, this promise that I have for you. It's going to be a battle. You must possess this call on your life that I have for you, this future that I want to fulfill in your life, this, God says, I know the plans I have for you, right? Prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope, a future. But it's going to be a battle. You're going to have to possess it. And so how do you do that? How do we really grab hold of what God wants to do? How do we begin to really grab hold of the plan that he wants to fulfill in our lives as we walk through these days, as we try to shine? Well, in Joshua 1, God is giving Joshua kind of a pep talk. It's kind of like a locker room talk. The coach is standing there before his team, right? He's standing there before Joshua and saying, hey, here's what's going to happen, brother. And he's trying to pump him up. He says, I know you're going to be in battles for the next 20 or 25 years. So Joshua, I want to encourage you. I want you to do these things right here, Joshua. If you'll do these three things, Joshua, will sustain you through your life. If you do these things, it will make an impact with your life. And it's really his strategy to shine. It's his strategy for us possessing the future that he has for us, the plan, the purpose that he has for our lives. And they are very simple, and I've shared them with you many, many times. But I didn't want to go through this series without sharing them one more time with you, because they are very, very profound. The first thing God says to Joshua is, you've got to get ready. You got to get ready. Look at verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you. You see, Joshua has been getting ready throughout really his whole life. He's been, following Moses' lead, being mentored by Moses over and over again, watching him, trying to learn how to be obedient to God in every area of his life. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you, Joshua, and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one, Joshua, will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And I love Joshua's response. You know, in verse 11, the first part of that, he says, so Joshua ordered the people, get your supplies ready. Get ready. Underline that in both of those places. Up there in the you know, those first few chapters, verses, and then in 11, underline, circle, get ready. God says, hey, you got to get ready for the future I have for you. You got to prepare for the future. You must prepare to be ready to step into the call that I have for you. You know, the future belongs to the person who is prepared for it. God says, do you really want to shine for me? Do you really want to be successful for me? Well, first, get ready. Make your life count. Don't go through life unexamined. Look at where you are right now. Look at where you're going. Get ready. And I love how in Joshua 3, you can go and read the whole story, but in Joshua 3, right before they're about to cross, the day before actually about to cross the river, the Jordan River, Joshua, you know, has his own pep talk for his people, and he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God will do amazing things among you. And they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River, and Joshua says, hey, consecrate, set apart yourselves, dedicate yourselves to the things of God. Surrender every area of your life to God. For tomorrow, God will do amazing things among you. And I really believe with all my heart, he's saying those same things to us today. Listen, I've got a future for you. And there's going to be blessings, but there are also going to be battles. You got to get ready. You got to quit playing around. You got to begin to set yourself apart to me. You got to begin to dedicate, surrender your life in every area of your life to me so that you can be ready for what's ahead of you. So you are ready to do the battles that will come before you. God, I really believe, just as God was up to something big here in the Israelites' lives, he's up to something big in our lives today. I really believe the best is yet to come for us, for his people, for the church, but not if we're not ready. Not if we as the body of Christ, we as individual followers of Christ, not if we're not consecrating ourselves, dedicating ourselves, surrendering ourselves, getting ready for what lies ahead of us. The second thing he tells Joshua is, not only do you need to get ready, you need to get in the Word. Get in the Word. Again, God says to Joshua, you're going to be in the battles for the next 20 to 25 years. You're going to be fighting. And Joshua, this Word is your instruction manual. It's the manual for the battles of life. Verse 7 says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. He's saying, Joshua, don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get sidetracked today? You know, as a follower of Christ, with all the things that are going on around us and, you know, the different opinions and the different, you know, things swirling across social media, we get so distracted. We get off onto other things that just aren't important, that don't really matter, that are trivial. You know, I see people come to church and then sometimes they get excited for the Lord and they give their lives to Christ and they start out really great and then they get sidetracked. And sometimes for very good things, right? They might get sidetracked by sports or a hobby or a career. And somehow we lose focus on the Word of God. For whatever reason, it's the Word of God that seems to get pushed aside. And I get it. It's hard to read, right? It's hard to understand sometimes. But God says, hey, you got to get in the Word. you got to fall in love with my word. One of the greatest promises of all the Bible is found in verse 8. It says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, and I don't know if you're like me, I want the then before I do the thing that's before the then. Anybody like that? Just give me the then, God. All right, you know, we'll get ready to, we'll do that other stuff later on. Give me, you know. But if I really want the then, I better do what's before it. Be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Talk about the Word of God every day. You know, don't let it just fall away from you. Talk about it every day. Begin to ask God to give you ways to enter His Word into conversations of life. Meditate on it day and night. You know, begin to think about the Word of God over and over and over again. Be careful to do everything written in it. Be sure you to always do and obey it, to live out the Word of God. That word meditation is taking hold of a promise or a truth and going over it again and again and again. Not necessarily in order to memorize it, but squeezing out all the riches. Thinking on it and allowing it to wash through your inner person. My dad gave me the most vivid illustration that could be of that word. We were, you know, in the pasture looking at cows, watching a cow chewing her cud. And you know, he says, you know, as that cow grazes on the pasture, you know, he's beginning to find nutrients in that grass, and he chews it and finally swallows it. But then later he kind of regurgitates it back up and chews it again, right? He begins to chew it again. Each time the cow brings up the old cud and chews it, my dad said, she's refining it, making it more and more and more a part of her system. She chews all the nutrients out of it. The stems and the stalk are removed until it is consumed into her body. You know, it's the most descriptive and really for me the most powerful example of meditation, that you and I need to treat the Word of God just as a cow. I know that's funny, but just as a cow chews her cud. I don't know if you've ever watched one, but you know, just do that, and just how she just continues to chew it and then bring it and chew it again, right? It's a beautiful thing. Treat the Word of God just as a cow chewing her cud. Feed on the Scripture over and over again. Swallow it, then bring it back up again, going over it again and again. And each time you chew on it, you are demanding all of the nutrients out of it, making it more and more a part of your being. You see, meditation is a process of chewing on the Word of God. We take Scripture, we speak it, we think on it, and then we just do it again. It's the biblical way to get the Word into your system and to receive revelation and to receive understanding from it. And then I love this command is followed by a great promise. If we do those things, then you'll be prosperous, you'll be successful, you'll begin to shine for me. God says, you do and obey the premise, and I'll fulfill the promise in your life. Think about the Word, talk about the Word, live the Word, and begin to watch God bless your life. And that doesn't just apply to Joshua. That applies to you and to me. Ingesting the Bible isn't enough. You only get value from it if you digest it. If you take a verse or part of a message or one verse from your daily reading and begin to think about it and chew on it and discuss it, and ultimately all the meditating will become, oh, I understand. I get it. And it becomes revelation. And then the revelation gives us faith to live out that word in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right." God's Word straightens me out. It shows me the path I'm to walk on and the path I'm not to walk on. It shows me, you know, when I need to get off the path, right? It shows me how to get back on the path. It shows me how to stay on the path. Get ready. Get in the Word. And then finally he says, get committed. Get committed, Joshua. You're going to have to put your faith into action. And I think a lot of times when we think of the word faith, we just think of something that you believe. But faith is more than mental. Faith is more than just knowing. It is an action. I can believe a plane will fly, but it doesn't mean anything, really, until I'm committed enough to get on the plane. Right? Until I take that step of commitment and get on board, it means nothing. People say, "I believe in Jesus." Well, so does the devil. You see, this faith, this call of God to get committed, you know, it means that you commit yourself totally and completely to Him. You put your full weight into Him. There are three times in this passage, there's the phrase, "Be strong and courageous," verses 6, verses 7, verse 9. Three times he says to Joshua, "Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." You get the message, Joshua? There's going to be a lot of things in your life that will distract you, discourage you, depress you, but be strong and courageous. Step out in faith that is committed. Again, let me give you the background of this. The children of Israel have been wandering, right, in the desert for 40 years. They had the chance once before, right, 40 years earlier, and they blew it. So God said, "All right, go wander for 40 years." And now they're at this point where they get their second chance. They're standing at the edge of the Jordan River, ready to cross over into this new land, knowing that the moment they cross that river, it's an act of aggression, really, right? Knowing that the moment they cross over, there were going to be seven other nations living there, and it's going to be really an act of war. There are going to be some battles, right? On the other side of that river, there were seven nations, every one of them larger and stronger than the Israelite nation. Israel really didn't have an army, right? They had been slaves for 400 years. They were just a bunch of farmers and bricklayers and wives and children. They didn't have an army. And they're going to cross the river and enter into who knows how long a period of battle and of war. And God is saying, be strong and courageous. Because there are things out there that are going to tear you down. Be strong and courageous. What do you think gave Joshua confidence? What do you think gave Joshua the confidence to make that commitment and step out in faith? What I love about Joshua, he had that confidence, you know, 40 years earlier, right? He believed in the word of his God. Here's what it says in verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And that's what gave Joshua confidence. God says, "Hey, Joshua, remember who you're doing this for. Remember you're representing the King of Kings. You're on assignment from the Almighty God." I mean, who do you think told you to do this? I told you to do this, and if I told you to do it, I'm going to be with you. And that's the nice thing about being in God's will. When He tells you to do something, He gives you the power to do it, right? God says, "I am going to be with you." So get committed. Take a step of faith. You can circle those words, afraid and discouraged. Those are two things that keep us from becoming all that God wants us to be, fear and discouragement. Fear keeps us from getting started. You know, I don't even want to try this. I can never do that. Discouragement keeps us from continuing or keeps us from finishing. It keeps us, those two things keep us from being all that God wants us to be. And God says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For I am with you. And that's the bottom line. It's fear that keeps us in the desert, in the wilderness, when you and I could be living in the promised land. It's fear and discouragement that keeps us from coming all that God wants us to be. And God says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And I love that Joshua was this man of courage. Courage doesn't mean you don't have fear. Courage means that you're able to move ahead in spite of your fear. And in fact, I think if you don't have fear, you don't have any courage. Courage is when you move ahead in spite of your fear, and you know, because you know that God is with you. And so you move ahead in spite of fear, and you witness to that person at the workplace, right? Or you go after that assignment that is there in front of you, or that project that you believe that God is leading into you, or that dream you think that God has placed before you. You do it in spite of your fear because you understand that God is with you. And literally, in this story, it took that commitment to overcome the fear that was there before them. In chapter 3, they came up to the Jordan River. It's springtime. The banks are overflowing. Usually, the river is about 100 feet across and about 20 or so feet deep. But in the flood stage in which they were in at that time, it had swelled over the banks, and it was rapidly running down. And God said, hey, I want you to take the priest, right? Let's make them go first. They are to go and just carry the Ark of the Covenant and lead the way. And as the priests start walking out into the water, walking across, taking that step of commitment, trusting God, he said, I'm going to do a miracle, Joshua. I'm going to do a miracle. And the Bible says that God dammed up the river further upriver at a place, a city called Adam, about 17 or 19 miles north of where they were at. And he stopped it, right? And that means all the water had to run down first and subside before it actually was completely dried. So the priests are probably kind of waiting there as that, you know, in that water, and it's starting to subside. Joshua says in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, as soon as the priests stepped into the river, the water stopped flowing and piled up. And eventually it was dry. And the priest had to stand in the middle of that river while 1 million people passed through. And they were the last ones to leave. They had to have extended faith that it wouldn't, you know, start up again. They literally had to step out in commitment. And I think it's a beautiful lesson for all of us, right? The first step is always going to be the hardest. Really, in anything, that first step is always the most difficult step. And, you know, in anything in life, whether you play football, that first hit is always the hardest, the first one to take, right? And then you realize it's not so bad. The first step is always the hardest. And when it comes to spiritual stuff in our relationship with God, the first step is always the hardest. And God's saying, hey, just take the initial step of commitment. Just say, God, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to believe in you. It's the hardest step. It's the first step. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You never surrendered everything to him. And he's saying, hey, just trust me. Just take the first step. And I'll be with you. And so what is your Jordan River, right? What is the barrier out there that's keeping you from becoming all God wants you to be? Where is it in your life? Is it a relationship? Is it something that you're holding on to that you don't want to let go of? What's keeping you in the desert and out of the promised land? It takes a step of commitment to really begin to allow God to fulfill all he wants to fulfill in your life, to really give you the courage to begin to shine in this culture, in these days in which we live. He's looking for people who are committed. My favorite verse in all the Bible, 2 Chronicles 16:9, right? For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's looking. He says, oh, hey, I'm not surprised by all that's going on. I'm here, and I'm just looking. Back and forth, back and forth. because I want to strengthen those whose heart is fully committed to me and do a miracle in their lives. Get ready. Will you do that? Will you get ready? Will you consecrate yourself today? Will you dedicate? Will you surrender everything today to Him? Get in the Word. Will you become a lover of God's Word? Will you begin to meditate on it and chew it over and over and over again until it becomes a part of who you really are and gives you the strength and the courage to not be afraid, but to begin to live out His Word in your life and your relationships? And people will, as you make decisions, as you share words, as you even send text or post to people, they'll know that you're different because you've been in His Word. Get committed. Just say, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out in faith today. And I'm going to commit everything I am to Him. God, here I am, right? God, if you're looking back and forth, I want to commit my heart to you today. Will you strengthen me? Will you use me? Get ready. Get in the Word. Get committed and watch Him bring success to you as you commit your life to Him and allow Him to begin to shine through you. Will you do that? He's looking. He's looking for us. He's got big plans for us. He's doing something big. And He wants us to be ready, to be prepared, to be people of His Word, to have the courage, just as Joshua did, to step out and allow Him to use us. Let's do it. Let's shine for Him, especially in these days. Pray with me, please. Father, what a great man Joshua was. Not necessarily in and of himself, God, but because he was committed to a great God. And Father, I pray that we might be like him, that we might be men and women of conviction and character and compassion and courage. Father, may we be ready to possess the future that you have for us. Father, we know you have great things in store for each person in this room, for each person, God, that is watching online. But God, it's not automatic. We must be prepared. We must be prepared to step into the call that you have on our lives, to shine for you, to really begin to possess what you have promised us. Father, we must get into your Word. And Father, I pray that we might recommit ourselves to you this day, that we might consecrate ourselves. Because, God, we believe that you want to do great things that will even amaze us. So right now, God, I recommit my life to you. I pray for those, Father, that are in this room, that are watching online, Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would draw them into a recommitment of their heart and their life. And maybe you're here this morning, in this room or online, and maybe you've never opened your life to Christ. And I just want to invite you right now, in your heart, to say yes to Jesus, to take that first step of commitment. He wants to possess your life. He wants to fill you with His peace and power and purpose and His presence. He wants to forgive you and begin to transform you into the person he's created you to be. Will you right now, there in your place, will you just say yes to Jesus? Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Father, we as your church, as your people, in these days, God, as you look back and forth across this land, would you find some hearts here in the corner, this little corner in which we live, Father, that are fully and totally committed to you? Would you give us the courage, each one of us, to step out and be ready to be used by you? And God, when you see our hearts that we give to you this morning, will you begin to strengthen us and give us the courage to live out our faith, to shine with your love, to be an example of you, God, in this world, in this place in which you have called us. In Jesus' name I pray.